Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll be focusing on verses 12 through 31, but let's begin our reading at verse 1 for context. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let us give our reverent attention to this God's word. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. The problems in the Corinthian church at the time of Paul's writing were deep and wide. According to chapter 1, there were factions that were forming. Some were getting under the banner of Cephas, others the banner of Apollos or Paul, based on whatever rhetorical brand or style, or school they preferred. There is factions forming. There is also others who had been flaunting their wealth. They came in and they were eating their dainties and their delicacies. And in doing so, they were basically sticking it to the poor in the church. Still others, according to chapter 15, were beginning to deny the hope of the resurrection, thinking something like, well, we're in the Spirit, after all. What need do we have of glorified bodies? So there's all this chaos and strife in the church, doctrinally, ethically, and otherwise. But notice Paul does not write them off. He does not say, okay, the door is now shut on you, and I have nothing more to do with you. Instead, he still addresses them in chapter 1 as the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints together. He brings them back to the word of the cross. It is the word of the cross that they need to be renewed in and refreshed in to come back to, for that is the very foundation of the church's life. But in the middle of the book, from chapters 10 through 12, the apostle does something else that we do well to take note of. And that is, he brings our attention to the sacraments of the church. He speaks in these chapters of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this is significant because, considering what the sacraments are and what they do, or I should say, what God does in and through them, that is another way to recenter our life together as the church. Because the sacraments are not only about our relationship to God, but actually they also indicate who we are in relationship to one another as well in the body of Christ. We witnessed a baptism this morning, and I've chosen a text that reminds us of one aspect of our baptism that we might sometimes neglect. And that is this: baptism engrafts us into the body of Christ. Verse 13. In one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. I think Paul is referring both to Pentecost, to the corporate baptism of the whole body, the church, in the Holy Spirit. But he's also referring to the sacraments of baptism. Because in the sacrament of baptism, God is saying to each one of us, you are a member of the body. There is a we dimension to baptism that gives us a course correction, especially in an all about me age and world. Baptism, yes, is about cleansing. It is about how our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. But baptism, according to our passage, is also about our belonging as well. We are made a part of the whole. See, baptism was never intended to be an individualistic affair. Think about the very institution of it in Matthew 28. It's in the plural when he says to the apostles, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And when we are baptized, we are by definition included in the community, the communion, the body of those who are baptized together. The church, then, is the fulfillment of the longing of human society. Out of many, 1. This morning, as we consider this text, baptism and being engrafted into one body, we'll do so in 3 points. Firstly, belonging to one body. Secondly, fit together with many members. And finally, desiring the higher gifts. Firstly, belonging to one body. Baptism has to do with our physical bodies. God is, in a sense, placing his signature upon us and saying, everything you are, everything about you, it belongs to me. That's what God is declaring in our baptism. Earlier in chapter 6, the apostle had written, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That's why the great statement of the Heidelberg Catechism in question 1 is, I belong not to myself, but in body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But Paul's teaching here about baptism is in relationship to another body, namely the corporate body, the church. And it's this image that he uses to minister effectively in a context in which everything is out of whack, in which it's almost a dog-eat-dog competition of who will climb to the top. How to account for the plurality of many gifts, but at the same time, emphasizing the core unity of the life of the church. The way to do it, Paul says, is to think of ourselves as the body. This is not simply one of many images and illustrations that Paul uses about the church, but it is the illustration. It is the defining image, not only here, but throughout his epistles. What is the church? Paul's first answer would undoubtedly be the body of Christ. Notice, for in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit is the very atmosphere and environment in which the church lives and walks. Notice in the first part of the verse, he is the active agent in baptism. In or by one spirit, we were all baptized. No spirit, no Christ. Having the Spirit, you have Christ. And at the end of that verse, he says, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So he uses this image of the pouring out of the Spirit like water, matching many prophetic images. For example, Joel chapter 2 and the great promise of the new covenant when the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit on your sons and daughters. The Spirit will come like the springtime showers upon the earth, and it will produce the colorful array and fruitfulness in the place where there is only desert. Or Ezekiel chapter 36, when the Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and I will put my Spirit within you, causing you to walk in my statutes. The Spirit cleanses, the Spirit purifies, but the Spirit also binds the members together as one. If you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness, those who were gifted with the Spirit and with the wisdom of God, what did they do? They took the various elements of the tabernacle, the hangings, the curtains, the rods, the posts, the utensils, and they fit them all together so that no longer are there many scattered components and parts. But now there is one house, one tent that God inhabits in his glory. And that is a picture of the church, because as the tribes camp around that tent in the wilderness, they are to be reminded that they themselves are clamped, as it were, tied, joined together, just as the tabernacle. Is belonging to such a body by the Spirit's working, is this of little account to you? Or does it occupy you and stir your hearts to delight? Just as it did the psalmist in Psalm 48 when he observed the city of God, consider her towers, mark her ramparts, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. One body, because of the work of one Spirit. You know, the world is after its own version of harmony and unity. But often the starting place will be something like this. Let's come together. Let's share our own stories and our own experiences. And then, from there, some kind of solidarity and cooperation will emerge. But if you think about it, one's experience will never match another's exactly. So how is it that various experiences will produce unity? And the question and dilemma becomes, whose experience is normative? Whose experience will set the pace for all the others? The answer so often turns out to be the experience of one who speaks the most loudly and proudly. And so there is no true, lasting unity in the flesh, in human action and wisdom. But notice how in this passage, our unity comes from the work of God alone. God is the one, verse 24, who has composed the body. God, who is the author and creator of the body of Christ, verse 27, making us individually members of it. The reason our shared life together can continue is because of the continued presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We belong to one body. But secondly, we're fit together with many members. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. I remember as a child seeing a giant 6-foot papier-mâché ear that had been made. So you have this adult-sized ear, and like Paul's question in verse 19, what good is that? You could hear, but you would have no capability of responding. If all were a single member, he asks, where would the body be? In other words, a body, by definition, has multiple members, multiple organs, all working together as one body. Developmental psychologists also note how our parts are to work together. If a child needs to speak, he also needs to be able to hear certain sounds. Or if a little one wants to walk without tripping, the eyes need to have a certain amount of depth perception and so forth. truly none of our body parts are autonomous and completely independent of one another. In fact, it's quite a horrifying sight to see a member severed from the rest of the body. In my time in Uganda several years ago, I learned a proverb that I believe I've shared before, but it was like this: I am because we are. I am because we are. Very simple and yet profound. And many in that context live like this. You do not think of yourself as an island unto yourself. You're an extension of your clan and your tribe. What you do, they are behind you and with you. I am because we are. That seems like one way to summarize what Paul is saying here with the members of the body. A hand is useful and lovely, but not when it's by itself. The hand connected to the wrist, connected to the arm, it works for the body, and the body works for it. You might have heard of interchangeable parts. In the factory setting, in the Industrial Revolution, it was found to be much more convenient to have a nut that could fit various wheels instead of making a specialized one for each individual one. But the members of the body, we can't think of ourselves as interchangeable parts. C.S. Lewis has an essay called On Membership, which is part of his Weight of Glory collection. And I found this particularly insightful, especially given the collectivism that has taken hold in recent years in our culture. And this is what he writes. He says, in any book on logic, you may see the expression members of a class. It must be most emphatically stated that the items or particulars included in a homogeneous class, that is, everyone's basically the same, are almost the reverse of what Paul meant by members. By members, he meant what we should call organs, things essentially different from and complementary to one another. Difference, then, is not a threat. It's not a danger to the body, but it actually highlights the beauty of each part doing its part for the sake of the whole. In a prison, a convict is given a number instead of a name. When number 17 leaves, another 17 is assigned, and life goes on. But instead, we should think of ourselves more along the lines of familial terms. The family image, a brother, grandmother, daughter. When one is absent from the family, you don't just get another to take their place. Because a family member occupies a non-replaceable position in the household. So the apostle is teaching each member of the body is truly indispensable. Indispensable, truly cannot be dispensed with. A few points then for self-examination. The first is, do you consider another in the body of Christ someone you could do without? Verse 21. The superior frame of mind, I have no need of you. Now, evidently, there are many in the Corinthian church who put a premium on public gifts, those who were up front and who could have as much airtime in terms of recognition before the assembly as possible, those with ability to speak in foreign languages, those who could interpret, and those who could speak with utterances of wisdom. The gift of making tea or coffee, the gift of cleaning up cookie crumbs, the gift of wiping a child's runny nose in the nursery, I have no need of you. What about these possibilities? I like to talk and express myself, but that person doesn't talk so much. I have no need of you. Or perhaps even closer to home, I love reading Reformed theology and books. That person doesn't seem to appreciate books as much. I have no need of you. Or young people, that person doesn't share the same humor as I do or play the same games that I like to play. I have no need of you. There are those who have a sense of superiority and say, I have no need of you. But on the other side, there are those who perhaps feel inferior and thus believe themselves to be useless in the body of Christ. That is to say, the body has no need of me. I don't have any gifts that will make the headlines, not even in the church newsletter. So I might as well give up. This is important. Publicity does not equal productivity or fruitfulness. Just because you are working behind the scenes does not make your labors meaningless or unimportant. If I were to tell you that tomorrow you would lose your pinky finger, would you be able to sleep tonight? If that's true for a digit that's only a few inches long, isn't that true for the rest of the members of your body? Paul tells us, doesn't he, in verse 23, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. The parts of the body that are within us actually are very important. Some of them are called vital organs, because without them, life would not be sustained. We are to give greater honor. What is the purpose? Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body. He's repeating what he said in the opening chapter, that chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You know, the world has this definition of freedom, that the more I am free, the less I am dependent upon others. Liberty means I'm able to survive and thrive on my own. And yet Scripture gives us the very opposite viewpoint. The more freedom we have, the more dependent we should realize we are upon the Lord, but also on the body of Christ. Not the posture of, I have no need of you, but instead, I have a great need for you. No matter who we are, we each need the other. The proverb says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Don't stand aloof. Don't be at a distance. Don't be removed. Enter in to the suffering of the body. Enter into the joy of the body, verse 26, because you are already in the body. Belonging to one body, fit together as many members, and finally desiring the higher gifts. Is any of this easy? Is life together easy? Not at all. Left to ourselves, we would retreat to our own enclaves and huts and put up all kinds of barricades. But the way of the cross, the way of discipleship, is not the easy way. Remember what Jesus says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. But our Lord tells us the gate is narrow, the way is hard, that leads to life. But it leads to life. And so we fulfill the exhortation of the apostle by looking to our Savior. All of us are governed, nourished by the head, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that our head, he was the first one in humility who counted others as more significant than himself. Many times in the New Testament, we are told that if we see our Savior's self-sacrificial love for us, that should not leave us unmoved, but it should lead us to one place where we love one another. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Look to his strength that empowers each member. Look to his spirit that is bound together, us together, as one. Rejoice that in your redemption you are not only freed from sin, but are freed in order to serve. And all you have to do is look around. Who is it that you are to serve? To whom is it that you are to minister? But the members and the body of Christ. In the final section in verses 27 through 31, the apostle lists some examples of gifts that have been given. Some of them belong to the foundation laying period of the church. There are others he does not mention. He will list more in places like Romans chapter 12. Some ask, well, what is my spiritual gift? And the great thing is you don't have to go to a conference to find out. You don't have to ask the question, what is my niche thing spiritually that sets me apart from other believers? Instead, the question you ask is, what is the situation I've been placed in? What is the interest that God gives me? What are the opportunities that I have to encourage, to serve, to build up the body? Whatever gift you have, whether you are a hand, mouth, ear, foot, it's clear that above all, Paul says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. All of us should most of all pursue love, which he says in another place, binds everything together. Binds everything together in perfect harmony. The way of love. Do you know of a form of love that is unwilling to share? There is sharing in our congregation. Let us share of what we have and do so all the more. Share of our goods, but also share of our hearts. 2 Corinthians 6, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. There is no need to button up ourselves to one another, because Christ has welcomed us. And so let us receive, accept one another. In this love, remembering there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all. And in all, let us pray. Lord, we pray that we might have faith working through love demonstrated in our midst. We know that this comes not from ourselves, but from you as you work among us. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.